you. What a great way to start a Saturday morning. Are you encouraged? Thank you, worship team. What a blessing you have been to us. Well, I am so thrilled to be here, and I love Saturday mornings at women's conferences. Now, I remember several years ago, my daddy took his first pastorate in a little town called Durand, Michigan. And there were 42 people in the first congregation, and seven of them were in our family. So, you know, we all got a job. I'd had 4 years of piano lessons, so I became the church pianist. And we somehow made it through Dwelling in Beulah Land, and I slowly added to the limited repertoire, but we made it. And Janet was my best friend. We both had red hair. And we would walk home from school, and there was a spot in the sidewalk where she would lean on a fire hydrant and I would lean against a wall across the sidewalk, and we would discuss how we would change the world when we grew up. Janet was from a broken home. She had an absentee daddy who had been in and out of prison during her growing up years, and life was hard. They didn't own a car. They lived across the street from the factory where her mother worked to put bread on the table, and it was very difficult. Janet's older sister and younger sisters both dropped out of high school because it was hard. And the difference for Jan is that as a teenager, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that was. It changed her perspective. And we decided that we would hold each other accountable for personal and spiritual growth over the years. And that's exactly what we did. To this day, we are very dear friends. And Jan said to me, Carol, I'm going to major in elementary education because I want to look at those kids and say, my daddy was an alcoholic and I made it and you can too. Well, she got out of college and she took her first job as a fourth grade teacher. And she called me one day, very excited. She said, Carol, I have finally figured out how to get my students motivated in the morning. When it's time for class to begin, I make eye contact with as many as possible. I flash them a huge smile, and I say, good morning, beautiful students. She said, they are now so trained, they flash a huge smile back at me, and in perfect unison, they say, good morning, beautiful teacher. Now, I don't know about you, but I could use a lift this morning. And I get to be the teacher and you get to be the students. Are you ready? Good morning, beautiful students.
Good morning, beautiful
teacher. Oh, I think I like that way too much. Well, Jan went on to get her master's degree in educational administration. And for many years, she has been the principal of a large, flourishing elementary school. And she said, don't tell anybody, but I've been hiring Christian teachers to work in the public school system. And she said, people come into our building and the parents say, what's so different about this place? It's the best school in the district. And she said, they don't realize it, but it's the Jesus factor. And I believe the Jesus factor changes everything, don't you? It is a precious thing. I'm so glad you are here at our Turning Fear into Faith conference. And I want to give away a few gifts this morning before we get started. I met a woman last night who has seven children who told me she's pregnant for her eighth. Are you here this morning? Where is she? Maybe she's exhausted. She should be exhausted. Is she here this morning? Did I miss you? Oh, she plays in the band, so she is here. Okay, well, do you know her?
Yes.
All right, I want to give her Miracle on Hope Hill because it's filled with the... Oh, you're the daughter? Oh, well, I think that would qualify. And I figure she needs Miracle on Hope Hill because these devotionals are short enough she can read them in the bathroom. And I'm sure that she absolutely can only read there. Oh, there she is. Okay. We're glad you're here. And now, is there anybody who currently has an immediate family member serving in the military overseas? An immediate family member serving in the military overseas. Did I see a hand over there? I see people fixing their hair. Okay. How about serving not overseas, but in the military? I saw you first. You get tame your fears. And I hope that will be a blessing to you. And then, is there anybody out there who has a story to tell, but apart from talking for 3 days, you're not really sure how to shorten it and make it concise enough that you could tell it? I saw you first. You're 1, 2, 3, 4 rows back. You get Speak Up with Confidence, and I hope that chapter on putting your story together will help you as you put it all together. Once a year in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I do a conference called the Speak Up Conference, and there are little cards like this on the book table. We do a speaking track and a writing track. I have often been asked if I mentor people in speaking and writing skills, and I have my favorite best team of the year work with me to bring breakout sessions, and I've already had a couple of you say you're coming, so I'm so excited about that. But if God has put it on your heart that he wants you to speak or to write, I would love to have you with us. It'll be July 13, 14, and 15, and we just want to be your cheerleaders and help to open some doors for you. If you're in the writing track, we have editors there and publishers who will look at your book proposals, or you can learn how to submit an article or to put a book proposal together. So leave your e-address on the table if you're interested in being on our mailing list. I sometimes send out devotionals or information on the ministry. Then, who has had the toughest year of her entire life this past year? Okay, I saw you, and you can wave wildly. Would you run this back to her? You get unquenchable on how to grow a wildfire faith when you feel like life is turning into an ash heap. And that I think qualifies a lot of us. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, truly the presence of the Lord is in this place. What a joy it has been to worship your holy name this morning. Lord, what a delight it is to come together as sisters in Christ and to celebrate who you are and to say, Lord, what do you have to teach me through your holy word? Oh, Lord, this is the beginning of a brand new year, and we want to live for something that will outlast our lives. Help us not to allow our anxieties and our fears to keep us from saying yes to what you want us to do in our lives. Help us to develop an unquenchable faith in the middle of our journey. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I know you have your little booklet that you got last night, and as we talk about unquenchable faith this morning, I want to remind you that there are only two fears we're born with: loud noises and falling down. All of the rest of our fears are developed. Aren't we complicated women, though, because we can be afraid of so many little things. And there is a fantastic piece of scripture in Matthew 14. And I want to give you just a little bit of background on this. I spent 9 months of my life teaching the book of Matthew, and I found out that Matthew was very meticulous. He put the advent of Jesus Christ, Messiah the King, in chapters 1 and 2. Then you have the baptism of Jesus, and you hear the Father's voice from heaven saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if you've waited for a lifetime to hear the earthly approval of your Father, you can just imagine how wonderful it was for Jesus to hear his Father's approval. Then chapter 4 comes, and we have the temptations of Jesus. And Jesus responds in the very same way you and I need to respond, with the living, breathing Word of God. Then we have the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' public teaching ministry, followed by the miracles, then all those woes to the Pharisees. And I just get the feeling if Matthew wore socks with his sandals, they were color coordinated in the bureau drawer. You get my feeling there? He was organized. Now, how many of you are the list people? You love to make out your list and live by it. You might do it electronically. You might actually write it out. I also am a list person, and I'm so bad about this. If I accomplish something of merit during the day that isn't on my list, I like to write it down at the end of the day so I have the personal thrill of drawing a line through it. Anybody as bad as I am? Oh, look at you. I said to Jean last night, I love this crowd. They are so fun. They're just right there. They are with it. Now I know why. See, you speak to my soul, girls. Well, in chapter 14, Jesus has just fed 5,000. And remember, the disciples helped him to distribute all that food. How many of you had one of the family reunions, either Thanksgiving or Christmas, at your house? May I see your hands? You know how happy you are to see everybody come? And then you know how really happy you are to see them go. I mean, just think how tired those disciples were. That was a lot of work to feed all those people. And then we're going to see that beginning at verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now you're going to see six things in this passage. And the very first thing is that the disciples were in the middle of uncertain, fearful circumstances. I want you to think with me right now, what is the most fearful situation you face in the coming year? Maybe it's something personal. It might be a health crisis. It might have to do with your children. It could have to do with anything having to do with your job or your ministry position. What is it that you are fearing right now? What is causing you to feel like you're in a rocking boat situation in the middle of uncertain circumstances? Then, during the fourth watch of the night, I'm reading from verse 25, it says that Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, class, who was walking to them on the water? Jesus, God in the flesh, and they did not recognize him for who he was. So we have them jumping to wrong conclusions. That's the second thing you see. Now, in the middle of the worst scenario you can ever imagine in your life, he is there, even though you might not have recognized that he's there yet. And then the next thing that happens is that we have some impulsive conduct on the part of Peter. It is interesting. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And do you remember Peter? He was that guy, that disciple, who made a few not so good choices in his life. Is there anybody out here who can identify with the open mouth insert foot syndrome? It just seems that the wrong thing comes out or you don't respond exactly the way you wish you had. I like to look back at John 6. Do you remember that people were following Jesus? I mean, he was doing miracles. Sometimes you'd get a magic show and free lunch. That was a pretty good deal, wasn't it? But it says Jesus began teaching about a new covenant. And the word of God says, some turned their back and no longer followed. They said, "This is a hard teaching." It's kind of like the teacher who assigned book reports on an animal story. She got back one book report that was one line long. "This book tells more about penguins than I care to know." Now, we wouldn't say about the Bible, "Oh, this book gives me more principles to live by than I care to follow." But sometimes we act like that by how we respond to God's truth. And because people turned their backs and no longer followed, it was at that point Jesus looked at the 12 and he said to his disciples, "Do you want to go too?" And you know what Peter said? He said, "Lord, where would we go?" It was as if he said, "God, Lord Jesus, if I didn't have you, man, I got nothing." Is that how you feel about the Lord? Where would you go if you didn't have Jesus? That's how I feel. It almost brings tears to my eyes when I think of the desperation in that young man's heart. And so here we have, we're back now in Matthew 14, and it said, Peter replies, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And guess what happened? Now, I just want you to envision a drama troupe acting this out. So we have this impulsive conduct on the part of Peter. He's stepping out of the boat, walking on water. I mean, wouldn't that be something, defying gravity? I think I might have gotten my eyes off the Lord. And then he starts to sink. And we have a desperate cry as he starts going down. And you hear him say, "Lord, save me!" Blah, 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 blah. Now, I get to thinking about what might have happened if I had been the Lord. I think I would have looked at that boy and said, you know, that boy is always acting before he thinks. He's always getting himself into trouble. I think I'm going to let him almost drown before I save him, and he'll know how wonderful I am. No, 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 no. On second thought, I'm going to let him drown because I am God in the flesh. I could just bring him back to life, and that would be a more dramatic miracle. Women, are you blessed that I am not the Lord? Yes, the answer is a resounding yes. Do you know what happened? Jesus brought immediate calm to that situation. In fact, that is the word used in the NIV. It says, immediately Jesus reached out to his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and guess what? Word got out, "Jesus is here! Jesus is here! Bring your sick! Bring your needy!" And they realized that all people had to do was to touch the edge of his garment to receive healing. And do you know what it says? All who touched him were healed. Do you need some form of healing today, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually? All who touched him were healed. It's such a powerful, powerful passage. Now I want us to get down to some of the nitty-gritty, and I want us to think about those uncertain, fearful circumstances. I wrote a book a few years ago called Tame Your Fears. And I interviewed women all over the country and I said, what are you the most afraid of? For a while I had about 40 different things on that list. And then I realized that they could pretty neatly be put into 10 different categories. So as we quickly go through this list, I want you to ask yourself, do I currently have this kind of fear? Have I had it in the past? Or do I know someone who has experienced this kind of fear? And the very first one is that phobia, that phobic kind of fear we have every day where the actual danger is less than your perception of the danger. I fly almost every week of my life to a speaking engagement, and I've flown across from some white-knuckle flyers. I've seen a woman have a panic attack across the aisle from me. That was not a pretty picture. Some people are phobically afraid. And believe it or not, you have a speaker this weekend who was phobically afraid of public speaking. The only reason I took a public speaking course at the university I went to was because I couldn't graduate from that institution of higher learning without a speech course. In the middle of my very first presentation, the teacher interrupted from the back of the room and she said, "Young lady, you need more vitality." She frightened me so much I almost fell off the little platform. But by the end of that year, God changed the desires of my heart around, and I wound up majoring in the subject I had feared most. And I got through school, and about a year later, I received an invitation to speak at an out-of-state women's conference. And I thought, oh, they're giving me a year to prepare. I could be ready by then. And then as the date got closer and closer, that anxiety started coming back. That panicky feeling came back. I got on the plane. I went to the speaking engagements. I somehow lived through it. I got home, and 2 weeks later, there was a padded envelope that arrived at my home with the recordings inside from that conference. As I listened to the first one, over the sound of my voice, I heard this unnerving thump, 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 and I thought I had a defective recording. And then a note fell out from the technician. It said, "Dear Mrs. Kent, when we listened to the recording of your first talk, we thought our equipment was terribly defective. But the longer we listened, the more we realized our sensitive microphones were just picking up the sound of your beating heart." Obviously, you relax after a while. I want you to know if God could calm my panicky fears, he can calm your phobic fears too. What a blessing it is to know he's still in charge. Then we get to one of those fears that can get us into huge, huge troubles. It's the fear of potential disaster. Now, how many of you would admit you have an amazing ability case scenario for your family? How many of you would be in that category? They're a half hour late for dinner. You know they're dead. They are wrapped around a tree. You will never see them again alive. And as the clock keeps ticking, you get out a piece of paper and you begin to plan the memorial service. And then you start to list the pallbearers. And then you start to think about what food will be served after the graveside rites when the close family and friends comes together. And about an hour later, that person actually shows up alive. And they never even called you. And you kind of wish they were dead because they've caused you so much strife. You know I'm kidding. Wouldn't you like to get back all of the time you've wasted worrying about things that have never happened? Can you imagine what it would be like if we could harness that kind of power for God's glory? Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." Can I hear an amen to that? Do you remember Corrie Ten Boom from The Hiding Place? She said this, "Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear." She says, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And Barbara Johnson, the woman who wrote "Stick a Geranium in Your Hat and Be Happy," said this, "Don't worry about the world ending today. It's already tomorrow in Australia." That sort of puts it all into perspective, doesn't it? Well, that third fear is my personal favorite. It is the fear of losing control. Doesn't that sound like a firstborn fear, though? You're not in charge anymore. And it can drive you crazy. I'm a little bit like the woman on the front of a shoebox greeting card. Her hair is going in all directions. She says, "My worst fear is to wake up and find out there's no such thing as PMS, and this is my real personality." She lives very close to the edge. She said, I heard fiber is good for your diet, so this morning I ate a wicker chair. She's the lady in line at the supermarket with too many items in her basket to be in the express lane. And she says to the person working at the register, "Listen, pal, I work two jobs. I got the shaft in a divorce. My car is making a weird sound. My dog had a litter in the living room. And my kid just dyed his hair pink. So don't you tell me I have too many items to be in this lane unless you have a death wish." Now, on the surface, this woman looks lovely, but she's a boiling cauldron inside. Now, let's just take a little test this morning. How many of you would say you are hot reactors? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Let me see your hands. You get all your emotions out on the counter. Now, look around and pick your next best friend. These are really good people to know. You know why? What you see is what you get. They're not hiding a bunch of stuff. Now, some of the rest of us are what we call the slow boilers. We get a little disappointment and we say, "Oh, no problem." Another one comes, we say, "Well, that's all right." Another disappointment comes and we're gritting our teeth going, "Well, praise the Lord." And then one more little disappointment puts us over the edge and we have hot lava coming out of the top of our heads like an individual volcano. And someone looks up and says, "Oh my goodness, she's having a nervous breakdown." No, she's just had one too many of those hard to handle disappointments in her life, and it's not turning out so well. That fear of losing control can be a very, very tough one. And then closely on its heels is the fear of revealing who I really am. And that's that feeling of, if I was gut level honest with you, if I told you what was really going on in my life and in the life of my family members, you might not like me. You might judge me, and what I have to offer is all I have. It was a very scary feeling for me when my son was first arrested. Would people think I was a terrible mother? What would people say to other people when I would enter a room? Oh yeah, there she is. Did you read about her son in the paper? That was a scary, scary time for me. That fear of revealing who I really am. And we can get into a rut with that. It's kind of like the lady who saw a sign on a country road in the early springtime. It said, "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 30 miles. Have you been on that road? Only some of us have been in a rut, not for 30 miles, but for 30 years. And climbing out is hard. Now, I want you to try an experiment. I want you to cross your arms this morning. I know that's hard after that delicious breakfast and all of those wonderful pastries. I like your food around here, by the way. It's good. Now I want you to cross your arms exactly the other way. Some of you will be working on this all day. If it's that hard to change the way you always cross your arms, look at you out there. I feel like we're doing a little dance out there. Think how hard it is to change a thought pattern, the way you have always been thinking about dealing with fear. Okay, you can stop with the arm thing now. You're so obedient. Tracy, I love your people. They're so good. Then comes that fear of disappointing people. Have you ever just tried to cover everything up because you just don't want anybody to be disappointed with you? Do we have any people pleasers out there? I would fall into that cat. Oh, you don't have to do an altar call or anything like that. You know who you are. It's. Oh, you wanted to please me. I got it. Oh, please ask me back. You're just too wonderful. I love it. I told you that I'm one of six children. Five of us are girls, and we have one brother born on Halloween with a disposition to match. And so I think he waited forever to use the bathroom because the five girls were in there most of the time. And I look back, and I realize that one of my sisters had a really, really tough time. And in the Tame Your Fears book, she is called Megan. Her real name is Paula, but at the time that book was printed, we needed to protect her identity. But she was in an 18-year-long abusive marriage. When her husband was good, he was very good. But when he was angry, he would go into fits of rage. He would destroy expensive pieces of property, and then the next day he would replace those things on credit. And his rage was escalating. They had a 10-year-old son, and Paula was beginning to fear because of the abusive behavior. And she had made some plans to separate from her husband, and she was seeking counseling. And her husband rifled through her purse, saw some receipts that indicated that she was leaving and going to an apartment, and he went into a rage. He's a gun collector. And he got out his arsenal of weapons, and he began shooting their home up. He shot at pictures on the wall of their family. He shot at furniture. He went into their bedroom and opened the closet door and shot at her shoes. At that time, she was fleeing, and she said, "I heard three more shots fired, and I didn't know if they were aimed at me or at him." She got out to her car. With a cell phone, she called the local police, and within a short time, the local police were there. SWAT team, the K-9 team, police helicopters, the local news media. If you had lived in the town where my sister lived at that time, you would have seen her picture on the front page of the paper. For 3 hours, there was a standoff. My brother-in-law turned off all indoor lights, turned on all outdoor lights, and then he began randomly shooting through the walls of his own home so the SWAT team could not get close enough to get to him. Finally, after that third hour, he responded to a telephone call, and some negotiation was done, and he was taken off for psychological evaluation. The next morning, he was released. They said he was not suicidal, he was not psychotic. They called him an obsessed lover, and they said since he shot up only his own personal property, they could not hold him, and we feared for my sister's life. Over the next couple of weeks, we were in touch with her many times a day. She couldn't leave the state because she had legal matters to settle. And 2 weeks after this incident, I was in Western Canada speaking, and I got a call from my husband, Gene. He said, honey, I just heard from Paula. She's flying Tony, their 10-year-old, to Michigan, where we lived at that time, so he can be safe while she takes care of the rest of the legal matters. He said, when you get home on Sunday, your nephew will be here. Well, I had gotten home in the afternoon in time to go to an evening service at our church. And as I walked in with my husband, my son, my nephew, I saw that the front of the sanctuary was set up for a communion service, and I was a little disappointed because I wasn't sure my nephew would understand what a communion service was. I was hoping it would be an upbeat praise and worship celebration, and I gave him a piece of paper to draw on. Then we got to the point in the service where the elements were passed, and the bread plate came by, and I picked up a little tiny piece of an unleavened wafer and passed it on, and then I felt this little tug at my arm. It was Tony. He said, oh, I know, Aunt Carol. This is the day when we remember Jesus died for us, isn't it? I said, yes, it is, Tony. And I knew he understood. Well, the bread plate had already passed, and all I had was this little tiny piece of a wafer. I said, Tony, would you like to take communion? He said, oh, yes, Aunt Carol. And I handed him my little piece of that cracker. He took it in his thumb and forefinger. I felt that tug on my arm again, and he said, Aunt Carol, will you break bread with me? And we broke that tiny cracker piece, and we remembered Jesus' death. Then the grape juice was passed, and we remembered that Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross for the remission of our sins. I looked over at the paper he had been drawing on, and he had made three crosses. There was a large cross in the middle. There were two crosses on either side. He said, Aunt Carol, this cross in the middle is the one that Jesus died on, but there were two really bad men on both sides of Jesus. But one of those men told Jesus he was sorry, and Jesus forgave him and told him he would live with him forever and ever in heaven. I saw tears starting to come down his cheeks, and he looked up again and he said, Aunt Carol, God could forgive my dad too, can he? I said, oh, yes, Tony, he can, but you have to ask. I'd remembered that my sister had called the week before, and she said she was trying to help Tony forget some of the pain they'd been through over the past several days, and she said she was wrestling with him on the floor, and suddenly he went totally limp, and he said, Mom, I pray and I pray and I pray for my dad, but God doesn't ever answer my prayers. Have you ever wondered if the earthly father a child looks at is how they think of their heavenly father? Oh, it broke my heart. I would love to tell you that my brother-in-law came back to the Lord and they had a happy marriage, but that did not happen. Her marriage, perhaps like some of you, ended in a very painful divorce. And it was a difficult time financially, emotionally, spiritually for my sister. It was a tough, tough time. And I said to her later, I said, what kept you in such an abusive marriage for so long? And she looked at me and she said, I was too afraid of disappointing Mom and Dad with the first divorce in the family. Do we make church a safe place for people who are hurting? Maybe even for people who are being abused, don't know where to turn. They wonder if they'll be accepted. They wonder if they'll be loved. I have a feeling that this church and this part of Colorado has a lot of people who care about each other. And it is a precious thing to be in a place where you can feel safe, not having to be a people pleaser, but being able to be open and honest about what your journey has been and being able to ask each other for some help along the way. Then we get to that fear of being rejected. Oh, that's a very, very tough one. I remember being in fourth grade, and I was sitting in school priding myself on being a good little student, and the fellow behind me tapped me on the shoulder. His name was John. I'd been noticing him for a long time, hoping he would notice me too. I lowered my voice and my eyes, and I turned around, and I said, yes. He didn't say anything to me. He just started to stare at something on my face. Then I saw him elbow the boy next to him. He said, hey, see what I mean? This boy began to stare also at something on my face. He said, yeah, I see what you mean. She does have big lips, doesn't she? I was devastated. I turned around in my seat and pretended it didn't matter, and all the while I was breaking out in a nervous rash from head to toe. I was so embarrassed. I felt like the ugliest girl in the entire world. I finally made it through that painful day, got a quiet seat on the back of the bus, and when that bus pulled up in front of my house, I ran through the front door, went up the stairs to my bedroom, melodramatically threw myself across the bed, and I knew I would probably never be asked out on a date in my life. I knew I would never get a proposal, because if you don't get dates, you don't get proposals, unless you read that book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I'm not sure how that works. I knew I would never have gainful employment, because who would hire a woman with lips this size to work in their business establishment? I thought, if I'm going to make it in life, I'm going to have to become one of the thin-lipped people. Well, when I had a little leisure time, I would stand in front of my vanity mirror and begin the difficult task of rolling my sleeves up and rolling my lips in until they were thin and beautiful. And I had a new problem. Can anybody guess what it was? It is very difficult to speak with skinny lips. Now, take a look up and down your row and check out those lips. Don't stare. Just a quick glance is all you need. I want you to feel some empathy. One day while I was practicing with my beautiful new mouth, my father looked at me and he said, "Carol, what on earth are you doing to your mouth?" I said, "What do you mean, Dad?" Do you know that for years I pulled those babies in so I could be prettier and more attractive? All the while distorting my appearance. And then along came a woman named Julia Roberts. And she made big lips fashionable. And all that time I had wasted trying to be prettier when people were paying money to get bigger lips. And I never knew I had a good thing going for me all along. Have you ever felt rejected? Maybe it was over what you looked like. Maybe it was over a comment somebody made to you. Maybe you did not have affirming parents who said good things about you. Maybe friends put you down, or a best friend rejected you. Or the man who promised to love you forever turned his back on you and ran off with somebody else. That's a lot of rejection. That can hurt so very, very much. And then we come to the fear of facing our mistakes or even the victimization of the past. Now, I married into a family very different than mine. How many of you did that? If you are sitting next to your mother-in-law, keep looking straight ahead. My mother-in-law cooked differently than my mother did. She did the reunions differently. Of course, I believed I was from the preferred family. I had a little attitude about that. And one day, I was out in the kitchen with Mom, and she told me her story. She said, "Carol, I was a teenager when I became pregnant for the first time, and my mother was furious with me. She called me a disgrace to our family." She said, "On the day my baby was born, I was holding that infant in my arms, and my mother walked in. She looked at me, she looked at that baby, looked back at me, and she said, 'For the last 9 months, I prayed that this child would be born dead.'" She pivoted on her heels and marched out of there. Well, I felt weak in the knees and faint in the heart because the baby my mother-in-law was holding is the man I'm married to today. A godly, funny, encouraging man. And I knew I would have missed out on the best husband if Grandma had gotten her wish. Wow. I began to look at my mother-in-law with new eyes. Instead of practicing bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness, she used the negatives of her past to build up her gift of compassion, and to this day, she cares for the needs of a mentally challenged adult, and I watched her show compassion like no one I have ever seen. She's one of our son's favorite visitors at the prison today. All the guys love Grandma. It is a wonderful thing. And this is just between you and me. Who knew such a good thing could come out of the back seat of an old Chevy? Now think about it. Isn't it just like God? Okay, get a grip. Some of you are just getting it. I know. But you know what? I know there's somebody out there who thinks you've made a choice, a bad choice, that was so bad that God can never forgive it. That's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. There is nothing you have ever done that God cannot forgive and use as a platform upon which he can demonstrate his glory. Do not let the enemy hold you back because you think you've done things that were too bad or made a choice that was so wrong it can't happen. That is right from the pit of hell. And you just tell him to flee in the name of Jesus and his shed blood on Calvary. Oh my, I am so grateful for my mother-in-law. Then we can come to the fear of losing our faith in God when bad things happen. I shared my testimony with you last night, but those kinds of things come in a variety of ways. I was speaking in Indianapolis one weekend, and my hostess had a large home. She said, "Carol, would you like to stay with us?" And I said, "I'd love to do that." And we were sitting at the table one day, and I said, "Pam, you and Bill have the most beautiful family." She said, "Well, we have a story to tell. When Carrie, our oldest daughter, was 2 1/2, and Jonathan, our son, was just 18 months old, she said, we had a visitor come from out of town to spend several days with us. And she said he brought with him two dogs that were tied up outside. She said, I was bathing my children in the bathtub a few days into this visit. Bill was away at work. And she said, those dogs began barking so furiously, I knew my neighbors would be upset. She said, Jonathan was sitting up well. And she said, I just said to Carrie, honey, watch your brother for just a moment while I check on those dogs. She said, when I came back into the room, Jonathan's head was underwater. I knew he was in trouble. She said, I called the ambulance. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation was done. But she said, when they laid my baby out on that stretcher, I knew he was gone. She said, friends and relatives came. Some of them looked at me with judgment in their eyes. What kind of a mother would leave a child of that age alone in a bathtub? And she said, others just wept with me, feeling my grief as their own. She said, psychologists have told Bill and me that often marriages fall apart because of the judgment of one spouse on the other after an incident like this. But she said, God has done a healing that is so amazing. We can only explain it by his glorious mathematics. She said, every time little Carrie gets a helium balloon, she rushes for the nearest exit. She lets those balloons go up into the sky and she shouts up after them, Jesus, these balloons are from Jonathan, and tell them they're from Carrie and I love him very much. She said, one day when we get to heaven, I know we'll see Jonathan come running for us with an armload of those balloons. I was deeply touched by this family's story, and I asked for permission to share it, and they said yes. Several years later, I got a call from one of the producers at Focus on the Family saying, Carol, Dr. Dobson would like to air one of your talks on the national radio broadcast. You'll receive a copy of the edited presentation the night before it airs, and when it airs, 5 million people will be listening to your message. Well, I got the copy of that particular message, and I realized that that story was on it. Well, they did give me permission to share it, but I don't think they thought I was going to tell 5 million people. And I called them, but I got their voicemail. And 2 weeks later, I got a letter from Pam. She said, Carol, we got your message. And she said, you need to know we now have 8 living children and Jonathan in heaven. And she said, the airing of that message came right about the time we would have celebrated Jonathan's 13th birthday had he lived. And she said, we gathered all the kids on a big air mattress next to the radio and we listened as you told the world our story, thanking God that maybe we could help some people who were hurting. She said, I had a big birthday cookie for John. And she said, we had a candle in the middle and we asked all of the younger kids to ask one question they would most like to ask John in heaven if they had the chance. And she said, one of them said, Jonathan, what did it feel like when you were drowning? Doesn't that sound like a kid though? Another one said, hey John, you got a girlfriend up there yet? And another said, what's it like to be with Jesus all day and all night and in his presence all the time? Don't you look forward to knowing the answer to that question as well? I thank God for that precious family and for the fact that instead of losing their faith in God, they used what has happened as that incredible opportunity to share hope and faith with others. If you're going through a hard time now, I hope you'll make that choice as well. Then we get to the fear of getting trapped in a dead-end situation. Because I travel a lot, people tell me their stuff. You know why? I'm leaving for home tomorrow, and I can't tell anybody you know about what I know. And people will say, well, Carol, what if I marry the wrong man? What if I already married him? What if I turn out like my mother? Now, if you're sitting next to your own mother, keep looking straight ahead. We can choose to keep living in all of the what-ifs of life, or we can look to Jesus and ask him to take away those fears. And finally, we get to the fear of achieving success and or admitting failure. I had been speaking for a few years. Jason was very young. I was in Minneapolis one weekend, and I had done the opening keynote talk at an event, and at the break, a woman over 40 came up to me. I knew her approximate age because of where her glasses had landed, and she was looking at me over the top of her glasses. And instead of saying, Carol, glad you're here, thanks for coming, she said, and who watches your little boy when you're off speaking like this? I had a wicked thought. I wanted to say, oh, no one, we just let him play in the streets, thank you very much. She got on my last nerve. Have you ever had somebody get on your very last nerve? And do you know, when I got home, I couldn't let it go. She just kept grinding away at me with her dumb little comment at that conference. And I finally had to get on my knees before the Lord, because I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about the fact that I had been stepping into overcommitment. I was a mother of a young child, and I needed to start letting God be in charge of my schedule. Have you ever said yes to too many things, to too many good things? And I kept thinking, well, these are all God-honoring. You know, this is all good. I'll say yes more and more and more. And sometimes God wants us to say no in order to say yes to something higher. And it's usually for a season of our lives. I had a young mom say, Carol, I have 2 master's degrees, and all I'm doing is slapping peanut butter sandwiches together for my kids and the neighbors. I'm sick of this. And I want you to know, it's a season. And thank God that those neighbor kids get to see a Christian family in action over lunch. They get to see you asking a blessing over those sandwiches. They get to see a Christian mommy in action. Don't resent that. Say, yes, Lord, I know this is for a season. Now, as we think about fear, and boy, am I going to go fast, because you need a break before the next session. So I want you to see how fear is developed. It all starts with a triggering event, situation, or person. Somebody or something makes you feel afraid. And then you have a reactive emotion. It might be low-level anxiety, or it might be all the way to agoraphobia, where you're even afraid to go out in public. Maybe you've dealt with some fear in between those extremes. And then you have this feeling of powerlessness. None of us like to feel powerless. We are women. We want to be more in charge of our emotions and our lives. And we get mad over that. That's a little rage setting in, and then we begin internal negotiation. It goes like this: I have to fix this thing. I have to fix this thing. Do you ever get into that mode in your life? Now, if you choose a destructive resolution, you might choose denial. And that's where you say, I'm going to pretend I am not afraid. If I just don't think about it, it will go away. Well, that doesn't work really well. Then you get to defeat, and that's where you put the laundry basket over your head and you say, my mother was a basket case before me, my grandmother before her. I'm genetically predisposed to being a nervous wreck over my fears. Well, that doesn't help you very much either. Then there's bitterness. Bitterness always looks for a victim. Why, if I just had a more caring friend, if I had a more compassionate pastor, if I just had a chance for an education, if only I'd grown up in a Christian home, all these things wouldn't happen. Bitterness can really take you down fast. And then there's escape. Now, there are escapes like alcohol and drug abuse or prescription drug abuse. And then there are a couple of escapes that look pretty good, like perfectionism. Workaholism. If I can work harder and faster, there are escapes like potato chips and chocolate. I'm really into that. You know what I'm talking about? And I found a place that makes chocolate-covered potato chips. And we just think, if I can just escape. And none of that works well. So let's talk about a constructive way of dealing with our fears according to God's truth. Do you know that sorrow can be a good thing? And Lord, I am a fearful person, and here's what I'm afraid of. And it brings me a lot of sorrow because I don't feel victory in my Christian life. Do you know you can tell God anything at all? Bring your fears to Him. That brings you to brokenness, where you're just saying, God, I cannot fix this myself. I cannot even begin to tell you what it was like after Jason's arrest, when one day I got flat on my face before the Lord, and I literally pounded into the floor, and I just said, God, I am at the end of being able to fix this. I tried to be a good mother. I tried my best to raise my son according to biblical principles. I have blown it, God. He's made this terrible choice. If you have been broken, you know it's a hard place to be in. And when you're broken, here's the good part. You're finally willing to look up and say, God, I choose surrender. I surrender to whatever you want to teach me through this great sorrow, this sadness. God, I'm on your team. Help me to know what to do. And at that point, when you acknowledge broken before God, you can't fix it, and you ask for His help, He teaches you how to make faith-filled decisions. Now, let me tell you, some of those answers come right out of this book from His Word directly as you read the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Sometimes those answers come from people who hang out with Him and spend time with Him. And sometimes you're just going to be praying and God will give you just that nudging of His Holy Spirit on your inner person, and you will know the direction you need to take, that decision you need to make. That is a good thing. Now, there are some application questions I want you to think about. When we talked about uncertain circumstances, I said, what is your rocking boat situation? Have you identified that yet? As we're at this conference on turning fear into faith, then we get to wrong conclusions. Remember, they looked at Jesus walking on the water and said, it's a ghost! What are the wrong conclusions you've jumped to about who God will be in your life? Have you jumped to the conclusion that He can't really help you that much because your situation is too hard, too big, too deep? And realize He is God. And then we get to that impulsive conduct. Have you ever reacted like Peter? Oh, Lord, let me walk on the water with you. And then you get your eyes off Him and you start to sink. And then you get that desperate call, Lord, save me. Have you been at that place? It's a good place to be in. When you finally know you can't handle it yourself. And that desperate call brings you to what we talked about, the sorrow, the brokenness, the surrender, the faith-filled decisions. And then we come to that immediate calm that Jesus can bring. Have you asked Him to help you do the impossible with Him at your side? I never dreamed I would be doing prison ministry. It wasn't on my items, my to-do list items, and you know what a list maker I am. I never dreamed I would be speaking in jails and prisons. I never thought I would be wrapping up boxes of hope to send to wives and moms of inmates, or that I would write a devotional for the families of inmates called Waiting Together. That was not on my list. But God said, Carol, there's this detour in your life. What are you going to do with it? And how will you glorify me in the middle of this detour? And then just say, oh, Lord, come, help me with by your Spirit to do the impossible with you. And then that needy crowd, you know, word gets out that you're a believer. And people tell people, you need to talk to her. That woman knows how to pray. Or that woman has raised 4 teenagers and she's still alive. You should talk to her about your situation. Or this woman led me to Jesus. I know you're searching for Him. Let's go to her and ask her if she can help you understand how to become a follower of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. I want you to see a scripture verse that is so meaningful. And I want us to read it together from Isaiah 41. Are you ready? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are the one who turns fear into faith, unquenchable faith. And I pray for every one of us who is letting anxiety or worry or phobic fears destroy us of peace in your presence, that we would come before you and say, Lord, I am giving you this fear. Help me to walk in faith and to believe that you will give me the calm in my spirit so I can function in a productive way for your glory. Lord, I give you the fears about my family members. I give you the fears about my job, the fears about my marriage. I give you the fears I have for my grandkids. I give you my fears about my finances. Lord, I ask you to bring peace to my heart as I cling to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.